If you will, turn with me in your New Testaments to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 will be the basis of our study as we begin reading in verse 17 in a few moments' time and going down through verse 24. I have some comments to make with regard to the text that is contained therein. I want to begin this evening by expressing my gratefulness for the fact that you are here and ask that you be mindful, again, as was mentioned in the announcements, of those who are not here, not able to be with us, those who are out due to sickness, because we do have a number that are suffering in that regard. But we are thankful that you are able and have the health to come and to be with us this evening, and I trust that the time that we have spent in worship up to this point has been beneficial. I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the scriptural equivalent of what is termed behavior modification. We have, in our day and time, fancy words that we put on simple processes. And we have, it seems, a desire to make something that is rather simple complex. And all you have to do if you go to a bookstore, for example, is to look in the self-help section of the bookstore and you'll find what I'm talking about. As there are theories and studies and professors who make it their lives' work to try to figure out why it is that men do what they do, and what it is that men can do in order to behave, or excuse me, modify the way they act in behavior. And in fact, if you talk about any of the types of things that individuals want to change, whether it's stopping smoking or whether it's weight loss or changing a cycle of debt into a financial success or any of the other many, I suppose, myriad examples we could refer to in the self-help section of those bookstores, it all comes down to trying to make a change. I think it's a little bit simplistic in the minds of some, at least it is. It seems to be considered such for individuals to say, well, just do it. It works for a Nike ad, but unfortunately for the self-help gurus, it's simply not workable. And so there are tried and true methods, and there are peculiar and innovative theories that arise as people try to figure out some way to modify themselves. Well, there is a scriptural equivalent in concept to the idea of behavior modification, as the Bible talks about becoming a new creature in Christ, becoming a new man, a babe in Christ. There are any number of phrases that are utilized in Scripture which indicate that there is, as a part of the conversion process, a change. In fact, the word convert does indicate change. The word repent indicates change as well. An individual who has repented of sins is an individual who determines that he will no longer follow the same course of life that was responsible for the sinful state he found himself in, but rather he would make changes. We talk about bringing forth fruit that is meet or worthy of repentance, and that indicates likewise the responsibility of change. And the Bible talks about how it is that we can change, but the thing is, the Bible, while by no means simplistic, the Bible is never simplistic. It is, in fact, sublime in regard to some of the instructions that it has and the methods by which those things can be accomplished. It is, nevertheless, a simple instruction that is given to us with regard to change. And along those lines, there is a text in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, about becoming a new man. What is the responsibility that is commensurate with that discipleship in Christ Jesus. So I want to start with verse 17, go down through the 24th verse of the text, and just spend a little bit of time delving into what the Word of God teaches in this important passage. You'll notice the apostle begins by saying, "I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being fast feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former conduct concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, just surface reading of this text indicates that indeed there is a change that is enjoined upon the Ephesians here on this occasion by the Apostle Paul. It is described as a life that is lived in ignorance, a baseless life that was characteristic of the Gentiles, that which is a futile walk, contrasted with the type of walk that must be learned in Christ Jesus, which in contrast to that is a walk that is a walk of renewal, one that is characterized by newness, and in regard to behavior, it has reference to that which is righteous and that which is holy. So we're talking here about putting off the old, putting on the new. We're talking about what we might refer to as spiritual behavior modification. So let's just spend a little bit of time in describing these passages and look at what it has to say for us. And first thing that I would point out is that the individuals to which the Apostle Paul is giving these instructions had at one time a life that was characterized by this ungodliness, by this ignorant walk. That's why it states there in verse 17 when he testified to them that they should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, no longer walk as futility, as described here in the latter part of verse 17. So at one time their walk was characteristically a walk that that was as the Gentiles, that of futility. Now, the interesting thing here in this passage is not that you have individuals who once had walked as sinners walk, as ungodly men walk, as those who are not interested in spiritual matters walk, but that there was the need for the Apostle Paul on this occasion to admonish them not to walk that way now. That it's important that they modify their behavior now. And in looking at that text, it seems somewhat clear to me that there were at least some problems with that. And I understand that warnings can be given so that individuals not falter, but it seems to indicate here in this passage that there were some problems of morality that existed among Christians in Ephesus, perhaps because of unrighteous motivations and unrighteous influences that existed. But he said, you know, it was a characteristic walk of the Gentiles, to walk in futility, to walk in ignorance, to walk in darkness. But you have not learned that in Christ. As children of God, our lives and our walk are to be different than the walk of the world. And if indeed an individual is a faithful child of God who is doing as they ought to do as they daily seek to serve God, it is going to be the most visible and the most obvious indication of their faith, their walk, their demeanor, their actions as they live day by day in their life. And we brought this up from time to time as we've discussed these types of issues from the pulpit, where I've asked that question. If you were to ask individuals, let's put it this way. If I were to go to where you work and ask individuals what kind of individual you were, or individuals, family, perhaps members who know you well, and ask what kind of life do you live? Is there anything that stands out to you about so-and-so, about the type of person they are? Would it be that the first thing that they make note of is the faith that that person had in Christ, and how the faith that they had in Christ, in fact, was the governing factor in the way they conducted themselves, the way they behaved themselves? What about your speech, the things that you say, how you talk to other people? I'm not talking about here at the building as we come together for the purpose of worshiping God. I dare say, at least I hope, that our speech is seasoned with salt while we are present here. It may be that sometimes, and I've heard Christians from time to time slip up in the presence of other disciples, and if they do not have that ability to maintain the type of language that they should maintain in the presence of other Christians, it makes me wonder how they're talking when they are outside of the presence of others who are seeking to serve God. But not only the language, what about the way you conduct yourself? We talked a little bit about integrity this morning, the character that an individual has, how you treat others, how you act daily in your life with regard to your walk. If individuals were to look at you, could they immediately say, you know, there is something about that person which indicates clearly the faith, the strength of their conviction, what it is that impels them in their life? Or would they say, you know, that guy or that gal, they just fit right in with us. They're no different than the rest of us. They act like we do. They talk like we do. What is important to us is important to them. What we enjoy doing is what they enjoy doing, and there is really no difference. Well, what is apparently the case here, at least with some there in Ephesus, is that though they had become Christians, and though there were principles that were established in that process of conversion, as they are told, for example, in Romans chapter 12, to walk in a new life, to become a new creature in Christ, that was not happening always. And their life was characteristic of the life of Gentiles. The way in which they had once walked, they still walk. And there being a great change that is afforded. Now, the first point that the apostle makes here at the beginning of this section is that is not going to do any good. The walk that Gentiles walk in is a walk of darkness. That walk is a walk of futility. You notice again the language in verse 18. They have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart and their fast feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness or licentiousness, and they work all uncleanness with greediness. And you see those kinds of people. But unfortunately, from time to time, we find that Christians are overtaken in such faults. Now understand this, that this blindness that is referred to here in this case, this lack of understanding, this ignorance that they possess, is not excusable. In fact, Romans chapter 1, you'll remember the Apostle Paul indicated that those who deny God are those who change the fundamental nature of God from the Creator into the creature, that they have no excuse in that. As the psalmist in Psalm 19 indicates, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, there is no language where their voice is not heard, there is no reason for anyone not to first recognize that there is a God, and second, seek after God. And another passage that we might allude to is found there in Acts the 17th chapter. You remember in the Bible class this morning where we talked in verses 26 through 28 of Acts 17 concerning the boundaries, the habitations of nations, and the pre-appointed times of nations. But you remember the purpose as to why God has established these nations is so that they may seek the Lord and find the Lord. There is no excuse for not finding God because He is not far from each of us. Individuals who are desirous of obtaining a knowledge and understanding of who God is and what He desires for us, they don't have a hard time finding that. The Scriptures are readily available. Not only are they available in the sense of the fact that you can obtain them, but they are available in the sense that they are within your intellectual capability of grasping the intent and the import of what is being taught in God's Word. Now, there are certain things that if I were to look at and I were to read would mean nothing to me. I suppose that if I were to open up a textbook with regard to nuclear physics or a textbook with regard to neurosurgery or something along those lines and see the long words and the convoluted reasoning and the arcane knowledge, I would have a difficult time understanding what those things are saying. It would be beyond me. That's not the way God's will is. It is revealed, the mystery revealed for all men of all ages, and the fact is, if we desire to know God and know God's will for us, then that is available to us. But the problem is that they're ignorant because they choose ignorance. They're unbelievers because they choose to be unbelievers. They are past feeling because they have had their consciences seared because they have made the determined choice time and again to turn away from God and to rebel against Him in His will. But that's not the way it's supposed to be with the Christian. And that's the point that he is making there very clearly in the 20th verse of the text. You have not so learned Christ. It's supposed to be different when you become a child of God. So I suppose that the important point that is made in the lesson this evening is the need for us, if indeed we are going to live as Christians, is to recognize that that life in Christ is a new life. It is described as one who is a new man or a new creature, one who has modified his behavior. And indeed, the Bible teaches the necessity of behavior modification as well. But the latter part of this discussion, in verses 21 and following, there are some simple instructions. When he says, you have not so learned Christ, what he's indicating is that there is a way that is taught to Christians, which will cause them to be something other than what they once were. So we shouldn't any longer live as the Gentiles live, because that's not what we learn to do, not how we learn to be as we became Christians. In verse 21 he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there is what we might refer to as a three-step process. We won't try to get into the cause and effect of all this, but there is a linear pattern that is followed with regard to this change, which happens in the life of individuals. I had an opportunity to talk with one individual yesterday as we were at the ballpark and engaging those activities, and we discussed what it means to be an individual who is acceptable to Christ, and the concept that some have that, you know, I need to get my life straightened up so that I can live for Christ. And I pointed out the fact that that type of thinking is in actuality an error. The idea that I've got to get my life straightened up so that I can live for Christ is more rightly established that I need to begin live for Christ so that my life will straighten up. That's the way to look at it. Many individuals have this idea that what they need to do is straighten out their life without help, without burdening God. They don't want to come to God unless they are to the point of where they are worthy of that action, worthy of that step in the belief, I suppose, that they will stand ashamed before God because they're not as they ought to be. Well, I've got news for you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us are in the same boat with regard to that. God does not require that we have straightened out our life before we come to Him. God requires repentance. God requires on our part the determination to straighten ourselves up and supplies us the wherewithal or means by which it may be accomplished. It is not surprising that the Apostle Paul, when he talked about his abilities, he indicated in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. He was an eloquent man. He was one who had accomplished a great deal in planting churches and in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. His worship was acceptable to the Father. Why was that the case? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the point the Apostle Paul was indicating is that the power and strength that he obtained in his life was because of the relationship he sustained with Christ and God. He didn't approach it as an individual who had to make amends and get his life right before he came to Christ. As he was presented in his ungodliness and insolence with the facts and the truth of that by the Lord himself on the road to Damascus, and acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he didn't say to Jesus, go away and come back after I got my life straight. He said, what would you have me do? And it was immediately that he repented of his sins, that he was baptized to have his sins washed away. And as he came up as one who was not only a newborn Christian, but also an inspired apostle or ambassador of the gospel, as he was chosen in that as well, immediately he went and started preaching and confounding individuals that at one time believed as did he. But there was a change that was rendered, not before he became a Christian, but that change that was rendered was as a result of this process. You learn, first of all. Notice what he says in verse 21. First of all, you hear. I've heard him. You remember in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I think that texts such as this indicate the very real part that the word plays in the conversion of men. I know that we live in what are referred to as postmodern times. I know that many of you are not really comfortable with that term. I think that it's important that we become comfortable with the term postmodern as to the definition of the term and understand that it is a real trend that exists in our society today. We have gotten past the idea or point among men, at least with regard to religious things, of thinking that there is one way, that there is truth. And we have gotten to the point now where individuals seek to do what is right in their own minds. They need to be a law to themselves, the arbiter of their own salvation or their own values or their own standing before God. And that's where people are today. Well, how do they get to that point? Well, it's by rejecting the Word of God. I mean, ostensibly, on the surface, they say, well, yeah, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. But they say it's just words, it's not the Word. And they make reference or a distinction between these things and Jesus Christ. Well, I know that the Bible is God's Word, but it is not the Word, as indicated in John chapter 1. You'll remember in John chapter 1, we are told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. But what you have to understand is the Word, having reference to the only begotten Son of God, having reference to Jesus Christ, the Word indeed became flesh, and as He came to this earth, He indicated that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and He instructed these individuals, and the Spirit instructed these individuals to record what it is He had to say. Further, with regard to that, you'll remember He gave promise to the disciples who followed after Him that there was much more that they needed to learn. Learn from who? Learn from Him. For what purpose? So that He might have redemption. But He had to leave. He had to offer up Himself as a sacrifice on the cross. So He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who when He has come, He shall guide you into all truth. So individuals who have this idea that, well, you know, these are just the words of men. They're a good guide, but if I have something that I differ with in regard to what this Bible teaches, a conviction that I hold, it's not in keeping with that doesn't bother me at all. Well, it should, because these are the words of our Lord that are stated in the New Testament text, and we are given the assurance of our Lord Himself that those who would come after Him would receive the rest of the truth that He desired for them, and that it would be at the inspiration of the Spirit. And so these are the words not of men, but rather of God. And as you look through the entirety of the New Testament, you find again and again and again that the changes that are wrought in men are wrought in men because men respond to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They make the determination to do what God said to do. Recently talked with an individual who said in not so many words that he just didn't believe that you can debate or you can argue individuals into a relationship with Christ. And I understand somewhat what he's saying with regard to the necessity of having some devotion and some conviction that emanates deep within the heart. But you cannot separate this idea of a conviction with Christ and a desire to be an intimate of God with doing His will. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I would say too that the only way in which we can truly be converted is if we learn Christ. And the only way we can learn Christ is if we hear Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not a gospel, but a perversion. And if any man preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It is an important thing. And so, here in the text, in verse 21, he says, first of all, you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you do what? This is what you have learned, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt. The grace of God, which has appeared to men, teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the first thing it teaches us. That's what we learn in Christ. What we learn in Christ is that you can't be a Christian if you continue in the old ways of doing things. What is it that characterized your life before you became a child of God? Have you made some kind of bargain with God? It's, yes, God, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to serve you, but I am going to keep back something. There is something that I perhaps know is not right, something that I know I should not be doing, but I am not yet willing to give that up. I would say to you, if that were the case, you have not been truly converted. Because individuals who have learned Christ recognize that you're not supposed to walk any longer as you used to walk, in blindness and in ignorance and in deceiving and being deceived, but rather now, instead, he says, latter part of that, as you conduct yourself in such a way as putting the old man off, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, that now you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're renewed in your spirit. There is something that is different. This is the new man of which we speak. Verse 24, you not put on the new man which was created according to God, or excuse me, that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lust, ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what the grace of God teaches us. That is what is revealed for us, what we must understand, is we cannot live a life that is characterized by ungodliness, doing what it is that we want to do, characterized by the same types of things that friends do or acquaintances do, things that characterize the Gentiles and their ungodliness. Not if you're truly going to call yourself a Christian. It's not in keeping with the Christian faith and the Christian profession. And so I would leave you with that text from Romans chapter 12, as we alluded to earlier in our study. It's a favorite of mine. I would encourage each of you to actually memorize Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. Or at least be able to paraphrase and phrase it. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the word holy there is something that is significant. If your body is presented, by that again we're talking about what you do, how you conduct yourself. Understand, we have the spiritual, we have the physical. The spiritual has access to this physical world through the instrumentality of our body. We talk about it. The Gnostics miss this. The Gnosticism is kind of in the air again these days with regard to the uncovering of the Gospel of Judas, which is a heretical book written by a Gnostic several hundred years after Christ's death. But people are liking what they hear about Gnosticism. You have the Da Vinci Code, both books and the movie that are out. This idea that maybe the way Christianity is not the way it really was supposed to be, and maybe the Gnostics had it right. Well, from the very beginning, early in the church, these Gnostics reared their ugly, ugly heads and their ugly, ugly heretical teaching. And they were dealt with by the apostles in passages such as this. And what these Gnostics said was, the body and the spirit are separate. And since the body and the spirit are separate, then this idea that we have of having to maintain some modicum of righteousness in living is ridiculous. Do whatever it is that you want to do. Remember when Peter said they promise liberty when they themselves are slaves of corruption? With great swelling words, they say, do it my way. Recognize this, that as long as you maintain this intimacy in the Spirit with God. And of course the Gnostics, they said, you know, we have something that you aren't aware of. We're better than you. We're superior to you. We have this Gnosis, this knowledge or knowing that apparently you're not privy to, and that's all that we need. And if we want to, we can live any way we want to live. We can indulge in the passions of the flesh. We can become libertines and not prevent anything that our body would have. And that's okay, because we're close to God spiritually. But whenever you go to the New Testament, you find again and again and again the reality that the body, the physical temple, is that through which the soul interacts with the material, with the world. And so if you are corrupting your body, you're corrupting your soul. If you are engaging in sexual immorality, you are sinning against God. And as the body engages in such an immoral and illicit act, the soul is soiled and becomes gray and dingy and black with sin. And so when he says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, he is not being simple-minded or simplistic in this. The apostle understood and recognized that what it means to be renewed in spirit is in fact practically to change the way you act, change the things you do, change the things that you say, change the things that are important to you, the people you run around with. All of these kinds of things must be changed. It is something that is your reasonable service, something that God requires of you. And these things must change in order for you not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now notice again the tie-in here. The Gnostic says there's no tie-in, but the Apostle Paul is saying that you present your body as a living sacrifice, that you may be renewed in your mind. That's the You learn what it is that you are supposed to do, what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to act, who you're supposed to be. You do that, and in so doing, you become a new person, and in so doing, you maintain that newness or renewal of conversion. And in so doing, you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Brethren, it is my desire, my hope and prayer that each and every one of us will be new creatures in Christ. And I'm not so much saying here babes in Christ. And I don't think when he was talking about being that new man there in the text in Ephesus, he was referring to those who are babes in Christ necessarily. The newness that is being referred to here is significant, and it indicates that it is a different person, a different life, a different behavior than what was present previously before you became a child of God. The question is this. Now that you are a child of God, are you at this time, or have you in any particular time in your life, been living a life that is characteristic of the old man, what you once were? Or instead, are you living a life which is commensurate with this new relationship that is had with Christ? This newness, this purity, this light, this righteousness that comes from being one who is in a relationship with God. And we can't answer that question, of course, for you. It's something you must answer for yourself. But the Bible, continually, again and again and again, it's replete with warnings about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Stop living the way you used to live. Start living in a different way. And we ask that each of us consider that carefully and recognize that we're fooling ourselves if we think that we can be a Christian acceptable to God if we have not changed the type of life that we live. I want to offer an invitation at this time. It may be that there is someone here who needs to respond. If that is the case, if you will repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become a new creature in Christ. A new creature. A new creation. A new man. We offer that opportunity to you. If as a child of God you have faltered in some way, want to get your life right again, we would like the prayers of the church or to make some kind of public confession or express your dedication and zeal to serve Him acceptably, we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended to this time. If we can assist you, we ask that you come. While together we sing the song selected.